So I have a question for you. How many things can you do with a good copper pot in the kitchen? You're like, well, just one thing. You just cook with the thing, right?
I just know that you can burn it up.
You can.
I rent an expensive teapot.
You could beat some, right? A robber comes. You can pick that thing up. It's got a nice handle on it. Whack. Right? Or the meat needs to be tenderized, right? Whack, 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 right? You can do lots of things with, you could wear it, right? You gotta show your kids, right? You're entertaining your kids because your wife's out of town. You gotta figure out a way to do that. Sailor time. But also a good copper pot that's non-stick, right? That's not non-stick. You can do so much cooking with the thing, right? Okay, you can sear, you can crank that baby up full blast and then sear that steak right then and there. You can also turn it way down low and just like nice and simmer. You can even sear it and then stick it in the oven, right? Because the thing is so strong, it can handle the full heat of everything. You can do all kinds of beautiful things. You can even make the sauce, right? You sear the meat and you take it off and things stuck to the bottom. That's good. That's not bad. You pour some liquid into that, and you pick that up off the surface, and you got a sauce work. You're working on a sauce. So a good copper pot has a multitude of great things it'll do. How many things does the gospel do? How many things does the gospel of Jesus do? Last week we looked at one very specific thing it does is, the gospel of Jesus comes near to us out of God's loving us and choosing us, and it turns our hearts from tangible and intangible idols and sets our hearts on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to worship and love Him. And He renews us and changes us and forgives us. But I want us to look at another thing that the gospel does this morning. And so in one sense, in our mission statement, last week we gathered people at the table of Christ, who's the bread of life, to be transformed by His grace. Last week, in a sense, we talked about being transformed by His grace. This week, I want to send, the big picture is being sent on His mission. The gospel of Jesus sends us on His mission. So I want us to look at three ways in this passage that the gospel works in us to change us for mission, boldness, character, and relationship, and then talk more about how the gospel actually ends up doing that in our lives. So let's look at, let me read for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It really, you know, that chapter and the verse markings came much later, right? Paul didn't put them in, and the monk who did it in Thessalonians didn't do the greatest job. And so a lot of people say you really shouldn't have chapter 2 here because it really flows very tightly with what we looked at last week. So maybe we'll pick that up. But let me read for us 1 Thessalonians 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, you could also translate that, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children, and so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy
and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father, we ask, we beseech you that you would show us your kingdom and your glory this morning, that you would show us how your gospel works in us individually and us as a community to send us out on mission. Would you challenge us and encourage us and lift us up in the mission we already are involved with? Would you give us vision in our heart, Lord, of the mission that you are calling us to? But Lord, may we most of all see you, the King of glory, who calls us away from idols into relationship with yourself, and let us find satisfaction and joy in that. And then, Lord, let us hear your voice. Let us be bold in hearing and then bold in acting as you would lead us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see in this passage, so we start off talking about the gospel changes us for mission. It talks about a gospel four times here, right? In verses 2, 4, 8, and 9, it speaks about Paul is talking about the gospel, what the gospel actually does. And so last week we saw the gospel moved, at the end of chapter 1, moves our hearts from idols to God, to worship him. But here, this other thing that the gospel does is the gospel is involved with mission. And there's these three aspects that come together for the mission that Paul is pursuing. So if the first of them is boldness, right? In verse 2, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So right before this, we can learn from Acts chapter 16 that Paul's been going through these different areas, and he comes, actually, at the beginning of 16, he's trying to go into Bithynia. He's trying to go into a certain part of Asia, and the Spirit of Jesus says, no, you can't go that way. I don't want you to go that way. And he's like, well, where do you want me to go? He tries again. It's like, no. God leads us in mission. Spirit was leading Paul in mission, and then he had this dream with this man from Macedonia saying, come over to us. And so Paul took that as God's call in his life, and at that moment, and so he goes to Philippi, and he has this great ministry with really three distinct people. Luke in Acts narrates for us. Lydia was this rich businesswoman from Thyatira, a seller of purple cloth. And they gather together. They go to the river where there's a prayer meeting, and Paul preaches the gospel, and she comes to faith. This high society woman comes to faith in Jesus. And then later on, there's this slave girl who has a spirit of a python, they say, and her owners are using her to make money off of her. And so Paul rebukes the spirit, and this slave girl is freed from her oppression, and she's following Jesus. And then lastly, in Philippi, so all of that occurs, but the people around Paul don't like that he's disrupting the economic situation in there. So they get a mob together, and they throw him in prison. Well, there's an earthquake in prison, right? And Paul is freed. The jailer's about to kill himself. Paul says, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. Paul preaches the gospel to this middle-class, blue-collar jailer who maybe used to be a soldier. And so you get these three different distinct classes of people that the gospel is going forth to in Philippi. And then he's let out of jail, but there's a lot of conflict in Philippi, and so he leaves, right? He leaves, and he goes on next to Thessalonians. So the first point is boldness. Paul was thrown in prison, and he was beaten with rods, right? And you might have just felt like, you know, this whole mission thing was a great idea. But look at Silas, look at us. We're beaten with rods. We're thrown in prison. We must have heard God wrong. Let's go back to Antioch and get a good night's sleep and make tents or something. No, Paul is bold. You see, it says he talks about being entrusted with the gospel. It's a commission language. And so even though he's been suffered and shamefully treated in Philippi, verse 2, he still has boldness to go to Thessalonica and to preach the gospel there. So Paul has this sense of commission and this sense of boldness to pursue what he is called to do. But even what happened is the Jews get jealous in Thessalonica. They get a mob of bad characters from the market. They rile up the city. They accuse him of preaching another king, which is really dangerous language in the first century. I mean, today it's fine to talk about Jesus as king, but in the first century, there's a very close connection between Thessalonica and Rome. And so to say there's another king is treason, right? Because Caesar's the only king that there is. And so they rile up the city. They look for Paul. They can't find him. So they find Jason, who's a Christian, and they grab hold of him. They finally force Jason, puts up money to say, no, Christians aren't going to create any upheaval here. And Paul gets out of town to Berea because things are too hot there in Thessalonica. And that's sort of the pattern that Paul goes through, right? He comes and he preaches. There's opposition. When it gets too hot, right? There's one time when they drag Paul out, they stone him outside the city. And he went back into the city. Right? There's a certain part of what this gospel is doing in Paul's life is there's a great boldness. In one sense, there's a boldness to hear because he heard the Spirit's voice. I don't want you to go into Middle Asia. I want you to go to Philippi. But then there's a boldness to pursue the call that God has given to him and to preach the gospel completely and fully. And it bears good fruit here, right? He says, our coming to you was not in vain, verse 1, right? A new community, a new church was developed because of the preaching of the gospel. So the gospel should make us bold in our mission. Or the gospel moves us to mission, and part of what we need for that mission is we need boldness. We need some of the boldness that Paul has here. Now, he still has, it's kind of discretion and valor. He still has discretion to get out of town before they kill him, but he's still bold to start up again. The second thing, though, we see here is character, right? That the gospel is at work in Paul's life so that on the inside out, he's being changed. One of the commentators points out, it's kind of helpful. If you look at verse 3 and 4, you'll see, for our appeal, you'll see you'll see three knots, or in the original language, it's three knots. We're using oars here. But for our appeal does not spring from error, nor impurity, nor attempt to deceive, but just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God. So Paul's saying, I didn't come to preach the gospel to you, not out of error, not out of impurity, not to try to deceive you, not to please human beings, but to please God. So what's happened is Paul has left Thessalonica, but he's worried about the Thessalonian church. And so he sends Timothy back to make sure they're okay, because he wasn't there all that long. And Timothy brings word back and says, yeah, they're strong, but you know what? They're getting beat up by their own countrymen, right? The Gentiles, the Greeks, are giving them a lot of persecution. And even some of them, probably, this is what's happening, Paul, some are even saying Paul was just a charlatan, right? Paul was just after your money. He was wrong about all the stuff he was saying. He was just another guy rolling into town, trying to look great and glorious and get fame and money out of you guys. So part of what Paul's doing is he's responding to say, I came to you with pure motives, with a gospel-driven character, right? And do you notice at least twice it says, as you know. Right? So Paul's arguing that he came with pure motives. He's trying to defend himself against what's going on in the air in Thessalonica. But it's not hard for Paul to make this case. Because twice he says, as you know, right? So if someone comes in and is deceitful, you can't say, I wasn't deceitful, as you know. Actually, we saw through all your charades. No, he's saying, as you know. And then also, twice he calls God his witness. Right? As God is my witness, I was sincere. I was faithful amongst you. And then, actually, we see the same three negatives and a but formula in verses 5 to 7 as well. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor a pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So this formula of kind of three nots and a but is something that orators, that people making an argument in the first century, they might pick up that form and they might use that. But we also see in verse 10 again, you are witnesses and God also. So here he's bringing both of them together as witnesses. How holy and righteous, blameless was our conduct towards you believers. So the gospel is driving Paul in mission, and the boldness is needed to pursue mission. But his character also is needed in this situation to make the mission go properly. Right? We can probably think of people that are very bold and outspoken, but their character is deceitful, or their character is shown later is not genuine and sincere. And so Paul needs to do gospel mission, you've got to have boldness, but you've got to have the gospel. You've got to have Jesus and the Holy Spirit changing your character. And that's one of the things we see here, that the gospel is changing who Paul is. So this is not moralism, right? This is not legalism. It's not saying you should go off and be bold and do mission and live a good life, because that's the way God will bless the mission. And that's the way God will bless you and receive you, right? So Paul's not saying he's not encouraging moralism or just legalism. He's showing us what life in the gospel itself looks like. That when we turn from idols, we turn to God, we're drawn into God's family, and God's Spirit starts to work in us a family resemblance, right? We take on the sincerity that Jesus showed, right? We are, we do things out of not to please people, but to please God. And so all these character things are outflowing aspects that come from faith in Jesus. They're not like faith in Jesus plus you better shape up and live a good life. Like Paul won't bless the mission unless you do everything just right. No, that's not gospel mission. Gospel mission is, Lord, I'm going to go forth in your strength, and I'm going to do, I want your strength to work in me. I want you to bear fruit in my life that is not so that I can get something, but it's because I'm drawn near to you, and I'm in your family, and I want to follow you. So there's external behaviors we can put on. These are, if you look at these adjectives, they're all internal character things. Gospel changes our character to enable us to pursue mission. But then also the third one here, there's probably more affectionate language of Paul towards any church is where it shows up more than anywhere. And the images that Paul uses are really shocking. Verse 7, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Right? We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Sometimes we think of Paul as like, yeah, Paul, right? Let me at him. I'll take anybody on with the gospel. He says, I was like a nursing mother taking care of you. Right? It's it's not what we think. And that's, we got to be a little bit shocked by that, because it shows how affectionate Paul was for them, and how multidimensional Paul's love for the Thessalonians was. So we have this nursing mother image. We have the brothers, which when it's either accusative plural brothers or nominative plural brothers, it's oftentimes brothers and sisters is a good translation. So he's calling them brothers and sisters. He's using this family language. But look at verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you. So he's like, I was both like a nursing mother to you. I was also like a father who exhorts you. And then there's a really crazy thing. So in verse 7, beginning, we were gentle among you, but your ESV study note would say, your ESV note would say, some manuscripts say infants. We were infants among you. So do you know what's going on when something like that happens, when you're reading the text and there's a footnote and it says, oh, some manuscripts say this? Well, we don't have the original handwritten letter to the Thessalonians that Paul wrote. Part of that's just living in this world, that papyri just doesn't last that long unless it's like specially preserved, because it was written on a plant, basically. They took a plant and they sliced it up and they pasted it together, and that's what he wrote on, or on a skin of an animal. But what we have is 5,000 manuscripts that testify to the words in the New Testament. So we can be assured of what's there, but there's some manuscripts that are a little bit different. So sometimes the manuscript says huge or big, right? Like it's a synonym. It doesn't, and we can figure out which is which, but it doesn't make any difference. Really, hardly any of the differences make any real difference in the gospel at all. Here, sometimes scribes also got tired, like you and I got tired. If you're writing something, you leave out a letter or a word or something. If you take out the N from this word, and there was an N at the end of the previous word, you take out the N or put the N in, is the difference between gentle or infants. So the question is, did Paul write the N and it was infants, or did Paul not write the N and the scribe, one of the manuscripts, the scribe, put the N in and it was gentle? Almost all of the translations put gentle in the text. The reality is, based on one of the commentators, Gordon Fee, who's a very sharp guy, especially with these kind of things called textual criticism, he's like, the very best manuscripts all say infants. And it's mostly because infants just sounds like it's too hard. Like, why would Paul put infants? It looks kind of embarrassing. So he must have meant gentle, because it couldn't be infants. But Fee says, no, that's the kind of that's not the right argument to make. The right argument is, actually, it's so difficult to say infants that a scribe might have changed it from infants to gentle. So I think infants is actually the better reading here, in other words. So what kind of image is that? So he's going out here and he's saying he really is emphasizing this character thing. We didn't come to you with flattery or for greed or to seek glory from people. But we were like infants with you. Right? So he's really trying to hammer home and testify, you know, I wasn't being deceptive with you. I was doing a work of God, a work of proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom and God's glory. And that's why you've come together here. But it's also just an element of his affection towards them. Just one other thing. In verse 8, he says, you have become so very dear to us. Right? So there's these multiple aspects of Paul's affection for them. And if we're going to do mission well, we have to have gospel affection for those that God's called us to work with. So the gospel brings us to faith in Christ and brings us into God's family, but the gospel sends us out on mission. It's intentionally part of our vision statement, our mission statement, because that's what the scriptures testify to, right? That we're never called just to come into faith with God and to enjoy His pleasure and then to just sit and soak in the good stuff, right? He also gives us the really great privilege to be sent out on His mission. And there's great joy, there's great hardship in the midst of that, but there's great joy and opportunity in that. But for mission to work well, Paul shows us we need all three of those coming together. We need boldness. We need to be able to face opposition and keep going, especially when we're hearing God's voice and He says, keep going. It's like, it's hard. It's painful. It's painful for me physically. It's painful for me emotionally. I'm just, this mission is stressing me out, God. I know, but I want you to keep going. I want you to preach the gospel, even if there's opposition, even if you get kicked out of town or dragged out of town and stoned. I've given you this commission. There's a time for full steam ahead. God's called me to do it, and so, Lord, you need to give me strength to be bold and to keep pursuing things. But like we said, boldness without character doesn't do anything for very long at all. Right. If we're gonna pursue the mission God gives us, we need boldness. We need character, and then we also need affection for the people we are working towards. Right. You can see how if any one of those three drops out, it's more of a human thing. All of a sudden, it's not a gospel-driven thing. So, where does Paul's life of mission reveal your weakness? If you had to rank boldness, character, affection for others, what would be at the top and what would be at the bottom? God wants to send us forth on mission. We need all three. It probably means one of those at least. We need to come before the Lord and say, you know, I'm not as bold as I should be, Lord. I realize that. I this intangible idol of comfort over here, it's got too much sway on me. Or I am very bold, Lord, but gosh, you know, I do see that I cut corners on character, that I'm not as I don't pursue things as sincerely as you desire me to. Or I'm pursuing you and I'm pursuing your call, but, you know, sometimes I just don't stop and realize how important it is to really love the people you've called me to with abounding affection, with multifaceted affection, like a mother and a father. So it's likely that there's at least one of these that we could say, Lord, I realize my weakness here. And I don't want to just put on an affection jacket and pretend. I want the real thing. Father, I want you to pour your spirit into my heart so that you change me so that these things are flowing forth from me. That you've planted me in the gospel soil and that gospel soil is producing fruit in my life. Right? Throughout the whole scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, fruit is this great image of what God wants to produce good fruit out of the lives of His people. And produce it not with tricks or schemes, but in reality. Right? The plant actually grows, and the plant produces the flower, and the flower and the plant produces the buds and the fruit. So, the gospel draws us near to God, but the gospel calls us and sends us forth on mission, and that mission has to have aspects of boldness, character, and affectionate relationship. So how does it do this for us? You know, I just was trying to think a little bit, is the gospel any different than like being an activist, right? Like we have activists, right, showing up in the news all the time, community organizers, and this is my new mission, I'm off to save something or other. Is this gospel any different really than just being an activist for something else? Well, oftentimes activism is drawn by ideology, Right? It's some new idea. This is really important. We're all going to pursue this idea. But the gospel is not about pursuing an idea. It's about pursuing first the person of God in Christ and being being drawn into God's family. And then it's taking up God's agenda, right? God's desires, right? So it's not ideology, it's person, right? And it's God's mission in the world. Oftentimes activists are like, I'll sign up. I'm appointing myself activist over blah, 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 right? I'm going to pursue this cause because I'm choosing it. But you can see God called Paul into this, into the work to be entrusted with the gospel, verse 4. Right? So after Paul was saved and the road to Damascus, God says, I've got plans for him. I'm commissioning him. And many times throughout Acts, it comes back and Paul says, you know, I have a commission. And I have to fulfill my commission. And so mission usually comes from not me signing up saying, that sounds like something that would be really fun to do. Usually it comes from God's Spirit coming and putting a presence, a need, a burden on your heart, or God orchestrating situations and moving you in a situation where it becomes clear to him, to you saying, I want to do this. I want you to do this. And you might have been like, I'm not really, I never thought I wanted to do that. Well, that's a really good sign that it's God's Spirit that's giving you that commission. And I mean, if we're honest, a lot of activists, a lot of people with causes are also after fame and money and glory and praise and power. And I think Paul has declared, and we can believe him because he says, you Thessalonians know this, and God himself knows, is my witness. That's not my motive. Right? My motive has been different. I'm not after my own to please people. I'm after pleasing God. So how does the gospel help us to pursue the call that he has for us? Well, I think that idea of bold listening is really important. Right? That Paul in Acts 16, he hears God's Spirit say, don't go to Asia. Right, so he's listening. But one of the big pieces is Paul knows his commission. He knows his commission. He says, I must finish my call. He knows he's received a call. He knows the kind of shape of it. And so, right, you open up at the back of your Bible oftentimes, and you've got those three missionary journeys. Paul knows his call was to go preach the gospel and then to go visit those churches and make sure they were as strong as possible and to move on, right? His goal was to establish a church and help do everything he could to get that church strong and empowered and to be strengthened, right? And that's why he calls the elders of Ephesus when he stops at Miletus, and he's like, I'm not coming back again. It's all to you now. So you gotta keep this church on the right track. But I think also the gospel reorders what's important, right? It reprioritizes our values, right? So Paul develops relationships with these people in spite of false accusations. Right? So he doesn't let false accusations derail him. Like, it's really uncomfortable being accused falsely of things. But Paul's like, that's a smaller thing than me pursuing the gospel relationships that I'm supposed to. It's really painful being persecuted as Paul was before he got here, but communicating the gospel is much more important to him. And so he pursues the most important things first. But, you know, also, Paul's not trying to write a story for himself here. He sees he's been called into the gospel story. He's been called into God's story. Right? And so God is already at work in what's going on in what he's doing in the world. God calls Paul in to be part of this. And that's really helpful also because it means the work is not all up to us. Right? Gospel mission means we can fail, or it's not up to us to do everything in our power. It's because God's just called us to come alongside and to be able to serve him in the mission that he is working out. So perhaps just this, in closing, this last phrase we think about. We exhorted each of you, encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The gospel calls us into God's family. He calls us into his kingdom, his glory. He calls us into his mission. It's an appropriate gospel response to say, Lord, what is the mission you've called me to? What is the commission you've given to me? And would you grow within me the boldness and the character and the affection for the people you'd send me to, the people you're putting me with, that would enable me to be faithful to the call that you've given to me? The gospel calls us into God's family, but the family, God's doing great stuff in the family, and so he calls us also to the work of God's family. He calls us to mission. Father, we thank you that you've shown to us the gospel doesn't just do one thing. It doesn't just call us to faith. It also calls us to be partakers with you in your mission, that you would direct us and equip us and enable us to walk with you in mission. Lord, some of us know exactly what that looks like. And we can even pinpoint that one area of weakness out of these three elements in our lives. Father, others of us might have a harder time understanding what is your call and commission. Lord, would you, just like Paul came near as a nursing mother and as a father, would you come near to us, both in compassion and gentleness and with direction and exhortation? Would you help us to understand your call and commission upon each of our lives? And would you help us as your people to understand, as your church here, what is our call and commission? Would you enable us to be bold and to be affectionate towards all that you bring near to us and that we go and meet? Lord, and would you develop in us gospel character that would redound to Jesus' glory? And we pray all this in his